After prayer meeting, just after prayer meeting, we will have a time for us to pray together in groups. Do you think praying together is a good idea?
Amen.
Especially in the times in which we're living and the temptations that the devil has for us. And so there'll just be a time for prayer, and you can just remain quiet, please, until the song starts to play. And we'll end by singing a chorus together, I believe. After that time, for those staff who would like to remain behind, the staff would also will have a prayer meeting. I believe that's moved from 5:30 on Wednesdays till after prayer meeting on Wednesdays, if I'm not mistaken. So those are my announcements. Let's begin this evening with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, today we are grateful for your word. We remember that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, but that it cuts to heal, not to hurt. And though it sometimes is painful to us to come into contact with the truth, we want the truth in our lives. We want to have the love of the truth given to us by your Spirit of truth. So tonight, as we consider again truth versus lies, whose character will we reflect? I pray, Lord, that we might each one be motivated, inspired to be more like Jesus. Send your Spirit to be here, I pray, to show us ourselves and to show us you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we were talking about truth as a quality of God's character. And we looked at, I think more than 5 dozen verses that describe truth as a quality of God's character, truth as what the righteous will seek after. Don't put lies and vanity in front of me, the wise man said. The righteous will seek after truth. Furthermore, we saw that truth versus lies is the line of demarcation between God's people and those who are lost in the end, right? And we'll just do a short review on that. If we look at, perhaps, truth separating God's followers from Satan's followers. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? David asks. He that walketh uprightly, that worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth where? In his heart. The lip of the truth shall be established forever. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Continuing on, we read, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak what? Lies. Do we want to be a part of the remnant? We do. We want to be a part of those who are found faithful in the last days. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. I tell you, there's something wonderfully peaceful about living in a world of truth. When you live in a world of truth, nobody makes you afraid, because you never have to remember, what did I tell them? Where did I hide that? What did I say then? What should I say now? You just speak the truth. It's a wonderful release just to have your life completely filled with truth, surrounded by truth, influenced by truth. That he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. But the hour cometh, the Bible says, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it's no surprise that in the book of Revelation, one of the primary distinguishing characteristics of the faithful are that they dwell in truth. They speak the truth. They don't love or make a lie. And we could look at Revelation 21, 27, Revelation 22, 15, Revelation 21, verse 8. And so Philippians 4, 8 is just common sense, isn't it? Finally, brethren, it's like Paul concludes his whole study for us. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. How do you think on true things? You avoid thinking on false things, things that aren't true. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple, actually. God's character is based on truth. Satan's character is based on lies. And remember, misery loves company. Satan wants as many people as possible to be like him in character and be lost. And so he is seeking by devious means to fasten our characters around lies, imaginations, the unreal, rather than the true, the eternal, the lasting. Now remember, last week we were talking about Satan and his whole ploy, you know, to make people little Satans, like him in character. He doesn't do it primarily by having people say, I am a Luciferian. I want to be like Satan. Let me ask you a question, just a thought question. I think it's as plain as the nose on my face. If Satan wants people's characters not to be based on truth, do you think he also has ways of influencing Christians' characters so that they're not going to be based on truth? You ever heard the law of the human mind? By beholding, we become changed. Think on these things. Why? Because the more we dwell on that which is not true, the more our life becomes unreal. The more we can't determine what is truth and what is not truth. And our characters become more and more like Satan's. And believe you me, Satan is not just interested in finding ways and activities that Luciferians will be involved in, right? Who is he especially going to make war against? The church, Christians, even Adventists, right? So there's got to be ways in which Satan's attacking God's character in us by attacking the truth in us, by having us not think upon true things. Satan's agenda is the opposite of God's agenda. God's goal is to bring our minds, our hearts, and our characters into harmony with what? Truth. Satan's agenda, on the other hand, is to so mold our characters, to influence our lives, that our minds are kept on the unreal. And there are many ways that the devil does this. If you look at much of what is called entertainment today, you know, how many people imagine themselves playing the Super Bowl? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, people get so excited as if they're out there playing. Not that it makes any difference. I mean, they're couch potatoes, you understand. They couldn't carry the football, the length of the field, at a fast walk. But their whole lives are fanciful. And the farther we come from truth, the farther we come from representing the character of God. God is the ultimate source of truth. And where do we find his revelation of truth to us? It's in the Bible. It's in the Holy Scriptures. Satan wants to make the imaginations of men's heart as real as possible. Do you remember the description of the people before the flood? If you read in Genesis chapter 6, the thoughts of their minds, the imagination of their hearts were only how? Evil continually. They were thinking about things that were true and were evil, and they were thinking of things that weren't true and were evil. And that's the way the world's going to be again at the second coming, isn't it? Is that true? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so the Bible has given us specific counsel. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Fill our minds with truth. Receive a love of the truth. Those things which are false, those things which are imaginary, those things which are unreal, do not belong in the place of in the heart of the Christian. Now, I believe that true education is to model what true followers of Christ should be in the last days. You see, it's not just a matter of, let's decide what kind of standards we can have. Well, maybe we'll have this, maybe we'll have that. I believe that God has a specific call for a last generation of young people who will have the Father's name written in their forehead. They will have a character that is like God's character, and there is no guile found in their mouth. Their hearts, their minds, their mouths are filled with truth. Do you believe that? Now, if you and I are going to be a part of that type of a group of people, we have to be willing to say, God, it can't just be a seventh, I can't just be a seventh day Adventist. I have to be a 7-day Adventist. Do you understand? I can't just be going to church on Sabbath. It has to be a lifestyle change. What I put into my life, what I put into my mind has to be that which will help me. I can't just say, well, what's the minimum that people in all ages have had to do in order to be saved? I just want to squeak by the skin of my teeth into heaven. If that's my attitude, where am I going to end up? The problem is it's not true that you can squeak by like that. People are saved who, Jeremiah would say it this way, you shall seek me and find me when you'll search for me with all your heart. It's 100%, guys. Some people say, well, I've tried the Christian life. It didn't work for me. Are you sure? One thing I appreciated about the Neblets Week of Prayer, they made a point I have very rarely heard, and that is young people who claim that they've tried Christianity often have reserved portions of their heart they were not willing to give up. And it's no wonder their devotions never took fire. It's no wonder they never found victory in their life, because they never let God move into rooms of their heart that they reserved as exclusively for them. God had to stay out. And if you and I want to be saved in the last days, I am convinced, as it says, I believe it's in the book Desire of Ages, the religion must become the great business of our lives. It must become our priority. We can't just say, what's the minimum I can do? We have to say, what are the influences in my life that will give me the greatest advantages? And true education in the last days must have as its watchword something better. Not what is the least, what is the best? God has something better for those of us who are living the last days. God has something better for us to put our minds on. Is it impossible to be saved reading whatever? Of course not. Of course it is. It's possible. But do we have something better to fasten our mind on? We do. And so the Bible gives us very clearly a principle. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, a good report, I skipped. Think on these things. And do you know, is it any surprise to us that God's last day prophet should agree with the Bible? Do you know why? Because the Bible is truth, and the Holy Spirit inspires only truth. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The prophets all agree, because it's the same spirit that inspired the writings. So Ellen White has significant counsel regarding truth versus lies. I want to share some of that with you tonight. Ministry of Healing, page 444. Many of the popular publications of the day are filled with sensational stories that are educating the youth in wickedness and leading them in the path to perdition. Mere children in years are old in a knowledge of what? Crime. They are incited to evil by the tales they read. In imagination, they act over the deeds portrayed until their ambition is aroused to see what they can do in committing crime and evading punishment. Do you understand that there's something fascinating in a young person's mind with getting away with breaking the law and not getting caught, evading punishment? And do you realize that as you read the sensational literature Ellen White's talking about, she's talking about novels and fiction, you find over and over people doing dastardly deeds and not paying the piper. Is that truth, my friends? Is that a real world? Or is that an imaginary world? What is the effect upon the character? Very clear, isn't it? Now, I know most of you are going to say, I wouldn't read that kind of thing. I hope not. To the active minds of children and youth, the scenes pictured in imaginary revelations of the future are realities. As revolutions are predicted in all manner of proceedings described that break down the barriers of law and self-restraint, many catch the spirit of these representations. They are led to the commission of crimes even worse, if possible, than these sensational writers depict. Through such influences as these, society is becoming demoralized. The seeds of lawlessness are sown broadcast. None need marvel that a harvest of crime is the result. Works of romance, frivolous, exciting tales are in hardly less degree a curse to the reader. The author may profess to teach a what? Moral lesson. Throughout his work, he may interweave religious sentiments, but often these serve only to veil the folly and worthlessness beneath. What is the prophet of God saying? These fictional tales, even if they are intended to teach a good moral lesson, they have a negative impact on the character. The world is flooded with books that are filled with enticing error. The youth receive as truth that which the Bible denounces as falsehood, and they love and cling to deception that means ruin to the soul. Now, I'm guessing that most of you would say, I don't read those type of books, and I hope that's true. I hope and I pray that is true. Continuing on, page 445, Ministry of Healing, there are works of fiction that were written for the purpose of what? Teaching truth. Isn't that a dichotomy? Fiction teaching truth. That's like blackness shedding light on a subject. Darkness, my friends, cannot shed light. There are works of fiction that were written for the purpose of teaching truth or exposing some great evil. Some of these works have accomplished good, yet they have also wrought what? Untold harm. Why? They contain statements and highly wrought pen pictures that excite the imagination and give rise to a train of thought which is full of danger, especially to the young, the youth. The scenes described are lived over and over again in their thoughts. Such reading unfits the mind for usefulness and disqualifies it for spiritual exercise. It destroys interest in the Bible. Heavenly things find little place in the thoughts. As the mind dwells upon the scenes of impurity portrayed, passion is aroused and the end is sin. These are books that were written to teach truth. Continuing on, every fiction which contains no even fiction which contains no suggestion of impurity and which may be intended to teach excellent principles is what? Now, my friends, did I say that? We have to decide. Are we going to view the inspired writings as truth or not? If they're truth, then we would do well to accept them. Because not liking it or disagreeing with it won't change it. Even fiction which contains no suggestion of impurity and which may be intended to teach excellent principles is harmful. It encourages the habit of hasty and superficial reading merely for the story. Thus, it tends to destroy the power of connected and vigorous thought. It unfits the soul to contemplate the great problems of duty and destiny. Continuing on, page 446 of Ministry of Healing. By fostering love for mere amusement, the reading of fiction creates a distaste for life's practical duties. Through its exciting, intoxicating power, it is not infrequently a cause of both mental and physical disease. Many a miserable, neglected home, many a lifelong invalid, many an inmate of this insane asylum have become such through the habit of novel reading. Why? They're just stories. But friends, God made our brains. Do you believe that? God made our minds, and he made them to operate in a world of truth, not a world of imagination and unreal and untrue. And when you feed the mind with food that God did not intend the mind to be fed with, sickness is the result. People may look normal. They may act normal. Normal may not actually anymore be normal. But if we feed the mind with that which God does not want it to have, it's going to be corrupted, sickened. Did we finish that? Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 92. Young friends, a knowledge of the Bible will help you to resist temptation. A knowledge of what? The Bible. If you have been in the habit of reading storybooks, will you consider whether it is right to spend your time with these books, which merely occupy your time and amuse you, but give you no mental or moral strength? If you are reading them and find that they create a morbid craving for exciting novels, if they lead you to dislike the Bible, cast it aside, if they involve you in darkness and backsliding from God, if this is the influence they have over you, stop right where you are. Do not pursue this course of reading until your imagination is fired and you become unfitted for the study of the Bible and practical duties of real life. Again, continuing on, cheap works of fiction do not profit. They impart no real knowledge. They inspire no great and good purpose. They kindle in the heart no earnest desires for purity. They excite no soul hunger for righteousness. On the contrary, they take time which should be given to the practical duties of life and to the service of God. Time which should be devoted to prayer, to visiting the sick, caring for the needy, and educating yourself for a useful life. When you commence reading a storybook, how frequently the imagination is so excited that you are betrayed into sin. You disobey your parents and bring confusion in the domestic circle by neglecting the simple duties devolving upon you. And worse than this, prayer is forgotten and the Bible is read with indifference or entirely neglected. Do you think that these things could actually be true? Could they actually happen to people? I've seen it. I've experienced it. Reading storybooks that are simply exciting create a distaste for the Scriptures. No effort should be spared, counsels to parents, teachers, and students, page 136. No effort should be spared to establish right habits of study. If the mind wanders, bring it back. Does anyone here ever have trouble studying? Your mind ever wander? Do you realize that it takes a battle to discipline the mind? And story reading, exciting stories, and fiction destroys the mind's ability to concentrate. This is what is very clear. If the intellectual and moral tastes have been perverted by overwrought and exciting tales of fiction so that there is a disinclination to apply the mind, there is a battle to be fought to overcome this habit. The good news is there's a battle to be fought, and it can be overcome, right? Your mind can change. You don't have to stay the way you are now. God is capable of taking our human brains and remolding them through truth into the image and character of God. Isn't that powerful? That's why, one reason, perhaps, just as in the case of Daniel, in exact proportion as the spiritual character is developed, the intellectual capabilities are increased. As you bring your mind into contact with good brain food, truth, it strengthens the mind. But if you've been involved in reading exciting fictional tales, you have a battle to fight. The good news is God's going to help you fight it. A love for fictitious reading should be overcome at once. Rigid rules should be enforced to hold the mind in the proper channel. Now, I don't think this is not written specifically as a rule for schools, although this is found in counsels to parents, teachers, and students. She's talking, as I see it, she's talking about rigid rules that you should have to discipline your own mind, to keep it in the right channels. Now, if you can't do that, I suppose schools should have that kind of rule too, don't you think? To not have the kind of material that will destroy your mind. And so, what are the effects of the untrue on the human mind and character? I want to just do a summary here. We don't have time to look at all of them. Have we looked at some pretty impressive statements about the effects of fiction and the imaginary and the unreal upon our minds and our spiritual characters? We've seen some, but we've just touched the tip of the iceberg. And so to save you time, I want to buzz through a whole list of the effects of fiction on the mind. Are you ready? Yes. All right. First of all, a destruction for the taste of the Scriptures. I'm not going to read the references because you can see them. If you want my notes later, I'm happy to share them with you. Destruction for the taste of taste for Scriptures. Disinclination to apply the mind. Disrelish for the words of truth and righteousness. Distaste for life's practical duties. Habit of hasty and superficial reading. Imagination constantly overfed and stimulated. Imagination fevered. Imagination made a tyrant. Imagination perverted. Intellectual tastes perverted. Lack of devotion, true piety, and practical godliness results. Love for mere amusement is cultivated. Mind is filled with fancies and follies. Mind is unfitted for patient and persevering investigation of scriptures. Moral tastes are perverted. No heavenly light is reflected on associates around us. Power of connected and vigorous thought destroyed. Soul unfitted to contemplate problems of duty and destiny. The soul is weaned from prayer. Spirituality is destroyed. Taste is made fitful. Tendencies made perverse. Time is taken from practical duties and from service for God. Do you think there's something that we should be noticing about fiction here? It seems like such a little thing. But friends, it is a major stumbling block in the road of anyone who is trying to form a character like the character of God. The problem is, it seems so innocent and innocuous, even there's even good fiction out there that develops this taste and has the same effects upon us. So Christians, buy those books. If you go down to a Christian bookstore, and I hate to say it, even an Adventist bookstore, you will find the shelves filled with books that are fictional. What about good fiction, if there is such a thing? Let me share with you what she says again. Ministry of Healing, page 446. It is often urged that in order to win the youth from sensational or worthless literature, we should supply them with a better class of fiction. How do you like that? Doesn't that sound reasonable? To the human mind, perhaps. To our rationalizing, perhaps. A better class of fiction. This is like trying to cure the drunkard by giving him the place of whiskey or brandy, the milder intoxicants, such as wine, beer, or cider. The use of these would continually foster the appetite for stronger stimulants. The only safety for the inebriate, the only safeguard for the temperate man is what? Total abstinence. That's where you're safe. Total abstinence. For the lover of fiction, the same rule holds true. Total abstinence is his only safety. Even if there are good fiction. Books, good fictional books, books that are written supposedly with a good moral lesson. Total abstinence is our only safety. Now, I think most of you have sat here and said, I don't read those kind of books. I know lots of young people don't read books at all anymore. I worked with a college graduate not too long ago who was very proud of the fact he'd never read a book from cover to cover. And some of you have been sitting very comfortably saying, I don't read those kind of novels. But I've got some bad news for you. It's good news because it's truth. But some of you should be going back and reading those statements again. Because everything that was said about fiction applies equally to a greater degree to movies. Everything. Go back and read them with movies in mind. Movies are only modern fiction. Good moral lesson intended or not, they're imaginary. There's someone who never did what they are claiming to do, acting something to be somebody they're not. Most of the time acting a story that never happened. And the imaginations of those who follow them cannot distinguish between the real and the unreal. I remember I called an OHA graduate one time and she just watched a movie and she was crying. You know, the hero died. Now, this is a person with a graduate degree. I mean, this isn't someone who just came to OHA and went off in the woods and became a redneck and started, oh, I don't know the difference between a movie. This is someone living in Southern California with advanced degrees. But my friends, the mind stops to differentiate between the real and the unreal. And if something that never happened, that's totally untrue, that someone just imagined, probably the devil imagined, is going to affect us in that way, do you think it's going to affect your character? If you cannot intellectually, well, some people say, well, I can intellectually. I can keep myself apart from it. Everything objectionable about fiction applies to movies to a much greater degree. start with an untrue story or completely distort a true one. You know, even the based on a true story movies. They're usually sensualized and violent-sized and a whole bunch of other eyes'd. Am I telling the truth? Start with a completely untrue story or to completely distort a true one. Add real flesh and blood and special effects. Remember, what was the greatest manifestation of truth to mankind? Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, because you could watch him live his life. And he was truth. The greatest, most powerful manifestation of lies is when they're acted out in flesh and blood. Add real flesh and blood and special effects. Add the sound of a sensuous voice, a throbbing soundtrack, or the screams of agony or pleasure. Break all of God's commandments and glorify sin and vice. I remember I was traveling with a group of OHA students, including some seniors, who I held in high respect, and I still do. I happened to run into a snowstorm, and the tires on my truck were bald, which is fun, you know, but it could end not being so fun. So I stopped at a Sears to buy new tires. Now, what do you do when you're waiting an hour or two for tires to be put on a vehicle? You go shopping, and down from the automotive section, which is the section that's the electronics section, and there they have the big screen TVs, not as big as they are now, but they were big enough. And there they were showing some films. You know how they show them all on all the different screens? You can watch them all. And, you know, I didn't grow up with a television in my house. And so I'm instantly gravitating. My eyes just like magnets, you know? And it, obviously, this was not even a movie. This was an animation. I mean, how could anything be any more innocent, right? There are no actors acting it out. Now, not to say it's true. This happened to be an animation I'm sure most all of you are familiar with. It's Toy Story. How cute. And so we're standing there mainly just because we had nothing else to do. We're standing there, and the hero of Toy Story, this little, and it's all done on computer graphics. You know, there's no people. There's just a little wooden toy, and he's walking around. His name's Woody, I think, is the hero of the story. And as he's walking around, he comes around the corner, gets surprised by one of his arch nemesis or something. I don't remember exactly, but he says, "Jesus Christ!" And it was so. I was horrified to hear my students laugh. It was so cute. Bible-believing, Seventh-day Adventist, professedly Christian, OHA students, and particularly a senior who was a good person, laughing, finding it cute when the name of Jesus was taken in vain. And I said, "God help me if I ever think that an animation is innocent." I would challenge you to find movies that do not break the commandments of God. Most movies break virtually all the commandments of God. And it's not just a matter of, "Oh, I wouldn't read those violent books written about." You watch those movies. Murder, adultery, fornication, lies, taking God's name in vain, deceit, over and over and over and over. Do you not think it has an effect on our minds? Even if it were true, we shouldn't be watching those things. Movies, I know very few Christians who will say, "I will go out and commit adultery and just enjoy it." But I know lots of Christians who wouldn't do it, but they take pleasure in those who do. And the Bible condemns both. If you can enjoy watching God's commandments, any one of the 10 being broken, something is wrong with your character. It is not being molded into the character of God. It is being molded in the character of Satan. I obviously have not received a love of the truth that I might be saved. Everything that is true of fiction is true of movies. Break all of God's commandments, glorify sin and vice, create admitted idols out of actors and actresses. There were no movies in Ellen White's day, so you don't find much about the, you know, television channels or HBO or anything like that in Spirit of Prophecy. But there were live performances of drama, the precursor to today's pre-recorded films and dramas on film. And this council applies clearly today to movies. If you look at the council about theater and live performances of drama, it would apply equally today with those that are recorded. Let's start here. This statement taken from Testimonies, Volume 4, page 652. Among the most dangerous resorts for pleasure is the what? Theater. Now, some generations of Adventists grew up being told, well, the reason is because there's bad people there. The reason is because it's dark there and it's a bad environment. Any of the older Adventists here ever hear that when they were growing up? It's just it's a bad environment. You know what happened when VCRs became popular at home? Now there was no reason for Adventists not to watch these movies because they didn't have to go to the theater, right? We're missing the whole point. The point was not the environment. The point was what was being seen. Instead of being a school of morality and virtue, as it is so often claimed, it is the very hotbed of immorality. Vicious habits and sinful propensities are strengthened and confirmed by these entertainments. Low songs, lewd gestures, expressions, and attitudes deprave the imagination and debase the morals. Every youth who habitually attends such exhibitions will be corrupted in principle. There is no influence in our land more powerful to poison the imagination, to destroy religious impressions, and to blunt the relish for the tranquil pleasures and sober realities of life than theatrical amusements. That's a strong statement, my friends. There is no influence in our land more powerful to poison the imagination. Now, I want to tell you, this was written a long time ago when there were still some pretty Puritan, pretty buttoned up morals. I mean, you're talking about as late as the 1950s and 60s when they showed on television in a movie a bedroom. Daytime, of course, back then, they didn't show nighttime. There were two separate beds for the husband and the wife because to put them in one bed would have been suggestive. Okay? 100 years before, you think it was just all out and open? And what do you think would be written by a prophet of God today? Can you imagine? If 100 and some years ago there was no influence in the land more powerful to poison the imagination than the theater? The love for these scenes increases with every indulgence, as the desire for intoxicating drinks strengthens with its use. The only safe course is to what? Shun the theater, the circus, and every other questionable place of amusement. My friends, I don't know about you, but I think that's truth. I believe it's truth. And I have a choice to make. I'm either going to shun the theatrical, the fictional, what God's Word and the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy clearly tell me, or I'm going to brazenly go on and say, you know what, I can defy the truth. I can change the truth. I can defy the odds. Is it going to work? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You can sow seeds of sin and morality by the thoughts you plant in your mind, the things you place there. You're going to reap a harvest of sin and immorality. If you sow the seeds of God's Word, a living, incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever, you will be connected with the source and the author of truth in such a way that you will live and abide forever. The choice is ours. It's very simple. To those who plead for these diversions, we answer, we cannot indulge in them in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The blessing of God would not be invoked upon the hours spent at the theater or in the dance. No Christian would wish to meet death in such a place. No one would wish to be found there when Christ shall come. Adventist Home, page 516. Page 515. Many of the amusements popular in the world today, even with those who claim to be Christians, tend to the same end as did those of the heathen. There are indeed few among them that Satan does not turn to account in destroying souls. Through the drama, he has worked for ages to excite passion and glorify vice. The opera, with its fascinating display and bewildering music, the masquerade, the dance, the card table, Satan employs to break down the barriers of principle and open the doors to sensual indulgence. In every gathering for pleasure where pride is fostered or appetite indulged, where one is led to forget God and lose sight of eternal interests, there Satan is binding his chains about the soul. Graphic word picture. It's truth. Every indulgence strengthens the appetite. And every time we indulge, Satan is making his loops about us stronger and yet stronger. Satan's ruling passion, page 266 of Evangelism, Satan's ruling passion is to pervert the intellect and cause men to long for what? Have you ever known anyone who just longed for shows and theatrical entertainments? Lord, have mercy. Who inspired that longing? Is it true, my friends? Satan's ruling passion is to pervert the intellect and cause men to long for shows and theatrical performances. The experience and what? Character. Of all who engage in this work will be in accordance with the food given to the mind. Whose character are we going to reflect? Testimonies, Volume 6, 406. There are thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions, who are now making their decision for eternal life or eternal death. The man who is wholly absorbed in his counting room, the man who finds pleasure at the gaming table, the man who loves to indulge perverted appetite, the amusement lover, the frequenters of the theater and the ballroom, put eternity out of their reckoning. The whole burden of their life is, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? They are not in the procession that is moving heavenward. They are led by the great who? Why? Satan wants as many followers as he can have. Do they know they're led by Satan? Are they going around saying, I am a Luciferian? Or are they simply longing for shows and theatrical amusements? May God help us. They are led by the great apostate, and with him, God does not tell us truth because he wants to spoil our fun. Neither do your parents or pastors or teachers. God tells us truth because he loves us. It's just that simple. The public feeling is that manual labor is degrading. Yet men may exert themselves as much as they choose in cricket, baseball, or in pugilistic contests without being regarded as degraded. Satan is what? Delighted when he sees human beings using their physical and mental powers in that which does not educate, which is not useful, which does not help them to be a blessing to those who need their help. While the youth are becoming expert in games that are of no real value to themselves or to others, Satan is playing the game of life for their souls, taking from them the talents that God has given them and placing in their stead his own evil attributes. It is his effort to lead men to ignore God. He seeks to engross and absorb the mind so completely that God will find no place in their thoughts. He does not wish people to have a knowledge of their Maker, and he is well pleased if he can set in operation games and theatrical performances that will so confuse the senses of the youth that God in heaven will be forgotten. My friends, our greatest problem is we don't read what the prophet has told us and believe it and apply it to our lives. Satan is on the march. He's on the march here. Do you believe that? He wants to bring as many people down with him as possible at OHA. We have his battle plans. And yet in our hard-heartedness, in our stubbornness, in our I know better, we think we're the exception. We live in an imaginary world because we haven't allowed the truth to come into our hearts. The truth is, God has something better for us to occupy our time with. God wants us to be saved. Councils, Parents, and Teachers and Students 274. My friends, I don't know about you, but I find this study to be abundantly clear for me. You know, it was last year, I think, when I was first asked to prepare this. I was asked to prepare it for the college retreat, which was the beginning of the year, a month ago. When I was preparing it, I decided I would record what I had shared. So I took all my equipment out to the campground where the retreat was taking place, and I set up my microphone and my computer, and I went to record. I made sure I had plenty of room on my hard drive, and everything was working just fine. My batteries were looking good. I went and I prepared my presentation. Halfway through, unbeknownst to me, because no one was watching my computer, the batteries on my microphone died. That's why we scheduled the morning and evening tandem today. We wanted to record this series, and we thought, well, it'd be good for the Academy to have too. Do you think God's timing is good? Do you think God knows what he's doing when he brings truth to our hearts? Should it be a cause of encouragement to us? I became more convinced than ever this morning that God wants his people to hear the truth. And the devil doesn't want people to hear the truth. Because our second attempt at recording this series was a failure as well. This time the batteries were fine. I had about 100 gigabytes free on the hard drive. But somehow yesterday we changed a codec that recorded the video. So we were recording about 7 gigabytes per minute, which meant only about a few minutes, 15 minutes or so, of this morning's message was recorded. And then everything stopped. I believe the devil hates the truth. He hates it because the truth sets people free. God has given us the truth because he loves us and he wants us to be saved. And my appeal to you this evening, my friends, open your hearts to truth. Close it to that which is untrue. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, Lord, I want your character, not the character of Satan. I want to gratify you and please your heart, not make Satan delighted. I want to seek the love of the truth, not the love of theatrical amusements and vanity and lies, as the wise man would call them. Is that your desire tonight? Do you want to say, Lord, even if the truth hurts, thank you for bringing it to me. Help me to fight those stern battles that I might be an overcomer. If that's your desire, I'd invite you to kneel with me as we pray. Father in heaven, today we've seen that your character is truth. You so closely identify yourself with the truth and so distinguish yourself from lies and the imaginary and the unreal that you say, I am the truth. Lord, the Spirit of truth has come to convict our hearts and to lead us into all truth. Tonight, my prayer for each one under the sound of my voice is that we might be willing to submit to that Spirit of truth, to cooperate with him as he takes from our hearts and from our lives anything that is false, anything that is untrue, anything that is imaginary, anything that is unreal, that we might have clear, unequivocal understandings of reality. That we might be able to wake up in the morning and not have some clouded perception of our duty or destiny, but that we might have, even as young people, a grasp of the great controversy we're living in, even on this campus, because our minds are filled with truth. Our conversations are filled with truth. We've eschewed the evil and the imaginary and the untrue. Oh Lord, today I pray, help us not to judge ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves. Help us not to be satisfied thinking, well, I'm just as good as other people who don't have any idea what's really happening in the world. Lord, help us to have our minds fixed upon your word. Help us, help the Bible to be our educator, that we might know what is truth, we might live what is truth. Lord, if there's someone here who wants to be an exception to the truth, Lord, convict and convert their hearts. They might realize that now is the time to confess the truth, to acknowledge the truth, to repent and come to the truth while there's still time. One of these days, Lord, we know every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Lord, help us to so study now that we know the truth and confess it today. May the arrows of your conviction pierce our hearts so that they may not be pierced with the arrows of your wrath. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to warn us of the devil's methods, that we might not be caught following him to perdition, but that we might be found with the lambs, following the lamb whithersoever he goeth, with the Father's name, his character, written in our very hearts and minds. I pray for those young people and those of us who are older who are making a decision right now. Strengthen them for the battle which they must fight, to bring their minds into an inclination to know truth, their intellects into a healthy state. And Lord, then bless them. Bless them in their studies. Bless them in their future endeavors. Bless them in their academic career, because we know that truth is the food you intended for the mind. Be with us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Ouachita Hills family for this special presentation. We pray you've been blessed. Ouachita Hills exists to prepare young and old alike for the second coming of Jesus Christ. In both the academy and college, we seek to follow God's inspired blueprint for last-day Adventist education and to train an army of young people to hasten his return. Ouachita Hills is a faith ministry and depends upon the gifts of God's people just like you. If you have been blessed by this programming, please consider how God might use you to further this work. Please contact us at Ouachita Hills Academy and College, P.O. Box 35, Amity, Arkansas, 71921. For more information or to download or order high-quality copies, please visit www.ouachitahills.org/store.